So this being the Christmas season, I thought that it would be great to take a moment here the next this week and next week and think about the Magi, and the gifts that they brought Christ. I don't mean the wonderful short story by O. Henry that some of us, when we were in high school, we read that wonderful story and all, and it's a lovely story, but not that gift of those Magi, but the Magi mentioned in the New Testament. For those that don't know, Magi were a tribe of the Medes. The Medes and the Persians went to war at one point, and they sort of blended together as a culture. The Medo-Persian Empire eventually would become so strong they conquered the Babylonian Empire. And so among the Medes was a tribe of priests called the Magi. So they were the doctors, they were the spiritual people, they were the educated class, they were the administrators. We get the word magistrate from the word magi. We get the word magic from the word magi. And so it is with this in mind now, we're going to read, I'm going to read through this passage in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to turn there, starting with the first verse, and the magi show up, and I'll unpack some things as we go, and then a couple of lessons from this story. I have talked about the magi in the past here. It's one of my favorite things about Christmas. They remind me a lot of how we're to be. And so this is a little different today. But in any event, let's go ahead and read chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Okay, so understand something. This wasn't just three guys on donkeys that happened to show up. This was a large entourage of important, politically connected, internationally powerful people. This was probably a very large caravan, and the Medo-Persian influence, even though that had waned now, and the Romans were in charge of this part of the world, the Romans still feared them. They still wanted to keep them at a distance. And them coming and talking to people, the leaders in Jerusalem, had to be to the Roman officials a bit nerve-wracking. Like, what are they really here for? Are they here to spy things out? Are they here to make alliances? Are they planning an invasion? What's going on here? So they arrived in Jerusalem saying, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So it wouldn't be natural. You are a magi. You understand the signs of the times, and you understand a few things here. And there's a new king born. Well, maybe the king, the guy that's the acting king, the person that has been put in charge by the Romans, Herod, maybe it's his kid. We'll go talk to him. Let's go talk to him. Where is he? Where's who? Where's the newborn child? What child? You know, the newborn king. So this is probably something like this was going on. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Notice the all Jerusalem part. All of Jerusalem was paying attention to this. All Jerusalem was aware that this caravan had showed up, that these officials from the Persian Empire were there, and they were meeting with King Herod. In fact, when Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about this, he had to know that he was making an historical reference that people would remember and say, oh yes, I remember when I was in Jerusalem and that was going on. We remember when this happened. It was a big international incident. Not a surprise. All Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel? 7, then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. This cunning political creature. He was pretending. He was pretending to be one of the good guys. He was pretending to be a believer. He was pretending to care about what they were talking about. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Now understand something here. So this is hard for us because we're used to thinking of Christ as God in the flesh come to dwell among us, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. We're used to thinking like this, but the Hebrew people in the world that this was written to did not think like this. They thought worshiping anyone but the one true, invisible, eternal God, the God who with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets and gave them to Moses. If you worshiped anyone else, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. This is number one, it's primary. You do not worship anyone but me. And now this Herod is saying he's going to worship this child. See, this would be anathema to a Hebrew person. And the interesting thing here about this is the Gospel of Matthew was written to Jewish people. It was written by a Jewish man to Jewish people to help them understand who Jesus was. So this idea, now if you were a scholar of the Old Testament, you might know the prophecies from Isaiah. God will dwell among us. Whoa, okay, this is what that meant. We didn't know what that meant. But look at this. Unto you a child shall be born, a son shall be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and so forth. And that was a real person. Interesting. Report to me that I may come and worship him. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. There it is again, the worship of Jesus. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to heaven, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And so God is communicating to these Magi. He's communicating to them. He's been giving them information. Now, so for frame of reference here, you understand something. You have these Magi, and they would adopt people that would become part of their world or that would rise up in the Persian Empire, and they would be gifted, and they would adopt them, and they would become Magi. You didn't have to be born Magi to become Magi. We know this from several locations, but one for sure is Daniel's book. The book of Daniel, Daniel became a Magi, you see, and probably his friends as well. So they would call the brightest and best from the population and invite them in because they wanted a good administration. They wanted the smartest people, the most capable, gifted, the most spiritual people, and you have this represented in Daniel. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is coming to search for the child to kill him. Oh, okay, I had a dream. I'm supposed to do this thing. I'll tell Mary in the morning. That's not what happened. Verse 14, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. Okay, we're out of here. Okay, we're going to be obedient to the call of God in our lives. We're out of here. So they're tracking with God. God's speaking to them in dreams. God speaks to us in our dreams. God speaks to you and me in our dreams if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, if we can open our heart to him. By the way, Too often when we sleep, our hearts are open to all kinds of things. You know, the movie we just watched on Netflix, maybe some documentary about alligators, maybe the pizza that we ate the night, and then we have dreams. I'm talking about those dreams. In fact, it's a good spiritual practice to close the doors of our hearts when we go to bed, when we go to sleep, to anything but God, to ask God to seal our hearts. Lord, I want to hear from you. I want everything else to be shut out. Don't let anything invade my thought life or my dream life. Because there are forces out there that want to speak to us and to our hearts and to our minds. It might be the propaganda from TV, and it might be spiritual forces of wickedness that the Bible talks about. Not every idea in your head comes from God. And not every idea in your head comes from you. But Joseph was attuned to God. The Magi were attuned to God. And God spoke to them in their dreams. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened so that what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent men and killed all the boys who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity who were 2 years old or under according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. What a vicious human being. What an ugly human being. Now I want you to point out it's 2 years. They were no longer in the manger. The little thing you set up, you know, your creche, you set it up in your home, the manger scene, and on the wise men come, and the shepherds come, and the little drummer boy comes. And little drummer boy's not in the Bible, by the way. I don't know if you know that. I hate to break that to you, but, you know, but that didn't happen. The shepherds showed up. That happened. The Magi showed up 2 years later. They were living in a house. You know, you don't have a baby and stay in the hospital for a couple of years, right? They had the baby in the manger. Okay, they left. They probably helped clean it up. And then they rented a house. And Joseph was no doubt working as a handyman or as a carpenter there in the community. 2 years had gone by. But what a vicious human being Herod was. You see, it's just like the devil to take something beautiful, the birth of a Savior, and do something ugly, something evil, something despicable. I'm not going to major in this today. Just take note that we have God's will, that's Jesus' birth, and the devil's will, the slaughter of innocents. And both of these in this world at the same time. And isn't this the way the world is? There's good, there's evil. There's people that are trying to do the right thing, and there's people that are hell-bent on producing their will, even if it causes death. That's life on planet Earth. This ain't heaven. Why do bad things happen here? Well, because it's not heaven. Because the Prince of Peace is not ruling from Jerusalem. You see, one of the reasons Jesus came the first time and then he's coming the second time is to set up a rule and reign on planet Earth so that this kind of evil cannot happen. You see, God is greater than any plan of any king on earth, any governing authority, any power. His will ultimately be done. It wasn't God's will to allow Jesus to be massacred, and so he wasn't. He was rescued from that situation. And so even though there are forces at work to stop God's plan, it cannot be stopped. Again, the only way to stop these atrocities on planet Earth is for Christ to rule and reign. More on that another time. But today I want to talk a little more about the Magi. If you've been part of CVC for any time at all, I bring them up almost every Christmas. Not quite every Christmas, but I bring them up. I just find this whole thing fascinating, the phenomena of this fascinating. So I'm not going to repeat all the things that I've talked about in previous years, but just I want to give a frame of reference for those that are not familiar. A little overview of who the Magi were. I've already started that, obviously, and so you have all this misinformation, you know, Hallmark greeting cards are the worst offenders. You know, they're telling us, giving us pictures of the three kings and all of that sort of thing. But it's in movies, it's in songs and hymns that we sing in church sometimes, just that fake news about who the Magi were. You know, we three kings, every time I hear that, I even kind of like the tune. But I go, oh, no, 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 no. They weren't kings. You know, they got the number three from the gifts. There were three gifts. It doesn't mean there were only three people. Just saying. All right. All right. So I said some of this already. I said that. That was pretty good, too. Oh, okay. All right. It has been suggested that these Magi were some kind of pagan or Eastern religion of that era. In fact, they do that in movies a lot. They try to imply that. Yet the scriptures suggest otherwise, because the key here to the suggestion to otherwise is they worshiped. They worshiped. You have a focus when you worship. If you're Jewish and you're writing a gospel and these people are worshiping something other than Yahweh, you mention that. And they worship their pagan gods. You know, three more words and okay, we got it all figured out. It just says they worshiped. Apparently the worship was appropriate. You have to surmise from that they were worshiping the one true and living God. And by the way, if you're new to Christianity or you're new to this spiritual seeking, I just want to suggest today that, and you don't know who to talk to, you've heard different things, and who do I pray to? You just say, okay, God, there's one true living God there. That's who I'm talking to right now. And just talk to him. Just talk direct at the one true living God. And then ask who that is. Many great people down through the ages have prayed that prayer, and then eventually they come to know who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis comes to mind as somebody that went from atheist to believer in that there's something out there, to believing that there is a God, and then eventually coming to the conclusion that Jesus was the guy. These Magi also knew the scriptures. They knew when the Messiah was going to be born. Now, there was a star and all, but we walk outside, we see a star. I guess there's a comet we're going to be able to see here pretty soon in the night sky and all. We don't go, oh, let's follow that. Let's follow it out into the Pacific Ocean. No, let's follow it back to New... No, you know, we don't do that. They didn't either. There was something supernatural about this star. But in addition to that, they knew the scriptures, Daniel's scriptures in particular, where he gives us the date that the Messiah would be born within a few weeks, 500 years earlier. So they came, they saw the star, and go, that's the fulfillment. If they somehow determined that. You know, by the way, I have seen the videos on using ancient astrology, you know, to determine where the Messiah would be born, and I've read the articles about the astrophysicist who said his alignment of a couple of planets and or it's a comet that happened. All that's fine, but we know those things are not what happened, because the star moved, and the star stopped over the house Jesus was living in. It's a supernatural star. It was guidance from God, and they had eyes to see and ears to understand. And so you have these Magi. You have Daniel in the lion's den. You know that story? That happened in the Persian Empire. You have Daniel, and I just have to believe, because he refers back to Jeremiah. Daniel, as he refers back to Jeremiah's prophecy that it would be 70 years of captivity, and then the Jewish people would return. And he had to be watching his brethren, all the people. You know, he had gone through this traumatic experience. Your country's invaded. It's torn to pieces. Your friends are killed by the invading army. You are taken captive. Your family members are slaughtered. He was probably castrated. He went through all of this trauma. And then they said, okay, he's gifted and capable. We're going to educate him. And he had to be watching all the people around him who were followers of Yahweh and used to divine worship in the temple according to the law of Moses. He had to watch them start embracing the culture around them and giving all that up. Well, we were conquered. God let us down. Maybe another God's better. And so they start moving. And so Daniel, in his wisdom, I'm surmising this. This is conjecture. I admit it freely, but it just makes so much sense. He and his friends decide they're going to keep Judaism alive in this captivity, in the midst of their trauma. And so they form a school within the Magi of Hebrews, of priests, no doubt. Some of the priests that were in captivity with Daniel. They began to take the scriptures and copy them. They became scribes. In fact, a rabbinical school grew up there in Babylon about this time, and it went on for hundreds of years, even more than a millennia. So you have this school of rabbis. And from, we know this because we have the manuscripts that they produced of the scriptures. In fact, that's where the canon was first totally compiled and written together. It was here and there and so forth, but they gathered it all together, it was compiled, and they began to copy it. And then they started using their art skills and beautifully copying all the scriptures and then sending them out to little enclaves of Hebrew people in the Persian Empire, Babylonian area, and back up into what became Rome. And so the whole the worship of the living God continued among all the diaspora, those that were dispersed within these empires from Jerusalem. And Judaism was kept alive. It was kept alive. These are the Magi. These are the people that knew the Messiah was being born. And these are the ones that came to Jerusalem to worship the living God. Boy, I said all that and I didn't even have to read it. That's really good. Okay. So, before we move on, just keep this in mind. Daniel and his friends had experienced terrible trauma. Their nation was captured, destroyed, friends murdered. I said that. They were now slaves. They had every reason to, in their trauma, curl up into balls, start drinking, just surviving until they die, just hang out, whatever, you know. We're all let down now. But here's the thing. They made sure that their faith had been handed down to the next generations. They did all they could. This is a massively important lesson to us, to our generations, to the generations sitting here right now, the baby boomers, the millennials, the Xers, everybody, the Gen Z now, or the Zoomers, somebody was calling them. Yikes. I'm so glad I'm not a Zoomer. Oh my gosh. Talk about trauma. The trauma those generations have gone through. I mean, some of us are going, well, I know it's bad, but there's the finish line. It's right over there. They did all they could. This is a massively important lesson to us. Our generation's devotion, quite honestly, my generation, I'll just speak for my generation here, and not everyone in it, but it's pretty lax. It's pretty poor. It's pretty shallow. It's pretty much me-oriented. Me, me, me. And was I blessed with the worship today? Was I blessed by the word today? So there's some people that bugged me at church. I don't know if I was blessed because they were there. Me, 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 you see. That's somebody called my generation the me generation, and boy, was that spot on. So folks, what do we do? How can I say this? What are we to do? Let me put it this way. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Wake up. You have children and grandchildren and a nation that will continue into the future. It is, in fact, up to you to make sure that this faith, these teachings of Jesus Christ will be passed on to them. You want it to be the me generation? Make it about you. It's all on you if it's going to go to the next generation. You have the power to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation and to this nation. You do. Okay, God, all right. It's about me then. Yes, it's about you. Yes, good, you got it. Now make it happen. Do it. Do like Daniel. Daniel, again, castrated, again, probably beaten, enslaved, horrible circumstances, and yet he rose up in that situation, pulled his friends together, and caused Judaism to continue and prosper and to spread, and it's still here today because of him. Because he said this simple thing, I'm just surmising again, just what can I do? What can I do? It just takes one silent generation for everything to be forgotten, everything to be lost. One generation later, people might pick up the dusty books and go, oh, look at the stuff that these, my grandparents used to believe. One generation of silence. But you might be thinking right now, but Gary, what can I do about all this? What, okay, yeah, I get it. You're right. We need to do more. But what can I do? Let me suggest that we start with this. This is a word for 2022. One word: grow. 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 What? How do you grow? I don't. You know, that's a really good question because you know, don't give me a plant for a gift, okay? If you care about the plant at all. I'm sorry, but that plant, it'll go on a shelf, and a month later, oh, I guess you should water it. It's kind of dry looking, kind of brown. My father had a massive green thumb. He could sneeze on a plant and my daughter Tiffany, same way. She worked at the nursery over here for a while and became a kind of a guru for plants and still loves plants and is in the plant business, if you will. But I didn't get that gene. I don't know. It skipped a generation. I kill plants. I look at them and they wither. I don't know what that's about. Part of it is I just don't care. Oh, it's a plant, great. It's not my love language, all right? So if I want the plant to grow, if I went, okay, wait a minute, I want that thing to grow, I want it to thrive, I don't know, I might go on YouTube and hey, I got this plant, what do I do with it? And they show, this is how you feed it, this is how you water it, this is how you don't overwater it, this is what, you don't give it this wrong thing, you put it in the sun for this long, and you know, and then I would, it would start growing. You're the same way. You can grow too. You have to do the right things to grow. Ask God, start learning, educate yourself. Be here, be in a small group, read the Bible, pray. You know those things. Start doing them. Talk up God. Talk up God. Let people know. I don't mean be a religious fanatic and weird. You know, there's people with a kind of a religious spirit. You know, it's kind of grating. You know what I'm saying? You know some of those people? Pastor Gary, you're a pastor. I know. It's like, yeah. When I joined Rotary, I stood up and said, hi, I'm Gary, I'm your friendly neighborhood religious fanatic, just to get it out of the way, all right, just to get it out of the way. But talk up God. Practice your faith, even in front of your family, even if they don't like it, even if they're insulted. I don't know if I want to be around on Thanksgiving if you're going to pray, you know, it's like, I'm kind of offended if you do that at Christmas. You know, it's like there's a theological phrase I want you to memorize for moments like that. Oh, you're offended? Here's the phrase. So what? So what? I love God. It's okay for me to tell you that. That's all. Sorry. You don't want to be obnoxious. You don't want to be mean. You don't want to be too hard-edged. But talk up God. Let, you know, when you stop and pray, there may be a child watching. I was a kid. I couldn't have been 3 or 4 years old. We're at my Aunt Eva's house, my mother's aunt. She was a twin, Eva and Ava, right? Aunt Eva. And she says to my dad, we're there for Thanksgiving, Robert. She's very old. She was kind of a grandmother to me. Robert, would you bring the blessing? To my shock and amazement, my dad lowered his head and prayed. I'd never seen him ever do that. I've never heard him talk about God. What impact did that have on me? Right? Go ahead, gently, kindly, sweetly bring God up. You know, I have a friend that he's with Jesus now. He was older, he's in his 70s, and his one of his kids had a kid finally, and they were like, I mean, it was like near the end of when they could have kids. They were like 40-something, you know, and they had a kid. And so he had a grandkid, and he goes, now this guy had MS. My friend had MS. He was sick. He would be in bed for days at times. But he thought about it, and he went, okay, I'm going to take up fishing again. As a kid, he would fish. And he thought, I loved it. I stopped doing it. I would do it once in a great while. But he took it, he got the gear, and he started fishing again. Why? Because that baby was going to go fishing with him. You see the vision? And they did. His two grandkids did. They went fishing with him. And they'd go camping and fishing. They'd be around the campfire with the camp light, and he'd get out the Bible and read a scripture, and he would talk to them, and you know, God is here to help you. And just, he would pass on the love of God to those kids. He had a purpose, and the purpose was to love his grandkids so that they would know. This was, by the way, a man who had been raised as an atheist and a Hebrew who had come to know Jesus Christ. He was still a Hebrew. He was still in the line of succession from this tribe, that these magi. But he loved Jesus. He wanted his grandkids. That was his goal. That should be our goal for the emerging generations, to love them into a relationship with God. All right. Folks, we live in difficult times. This stuff is not easy. You know, the emotional part of this is really hard, and so we will need to be as loving as we can be, all joking aside. But that's the first of the first point. And the second point I just want to make very briefly here is that there were three gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus, and the first was gold. Gold. Some have suggested that, well, each of these gifts represented something spiritual, and gold represented the eternality of God, how eternal God is. Because gold, well, it lasts and lasts. I mean, there's only a couple of substances on earth that can corrode gold, and most of the time, gold will go down through centuries and centuries and not be damaged. So God is like that. And I think that's okay, but I think there's a very more practical level to this. You know, if you're a teenage girl and you're pregnant, and then you're uprooted from your community and you have to go to another place, and you and your husband are starting out and you're poor, you're just trying to put food on the table and keep everybody sort of fed. And these magi had to understand from the scriptures that Jesus was going to be born in humble circumstances. And there he was in Bethlehem. So they brought gold. And what would gold do? Well, first of all, the magi, they were going to see a king. And in the ancient world, you did not go see a king without a gift. And that gift, if you could afford it, was always gold, because who's going to turn that down, right? Not even a king with piles of it. Oh, thank you for the gold coin. I'll put it in the pile. You don't go empty-handed to the king. So they brought gold, but that gold to an impoverished young couple in the third world meant everything for the growth of that child. These magi had to know the prophecies and that Jesus would need all the help that he could get, that the resources to first survive and then to thrive and to possibly even have him educated. And we know this about Jesus, he was educated. You had to hire people to educate you. There were no public schools in those days. You learned some basic things at home and maybe a few things in the synagogue, but if you became anything beyond that, it was because you hired a tutor. How did they have the money to do that? Well, you see, this gift, this particular gift, was far more valuable, quite honestly, to Mary and Joseph for the advancement and the help that they could then transfer to their sons and then other children. And here's the application. God knows your needs. God knows your needs. He knows we live in a material world. He's not opposed to you or me having things. The fact is, God wants to bless us. He wants the best for us. But his desire is that in our acquiring of wealth and stuff, that we acquire wisdom and kindness and generosity. Have the worship team come on up. This is, Jesus said this about God knowing our physical needs. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is God not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I wonder if that's a phrase that Jesus learned from Mary. How are we going to make it? How are we, you know, hey, things are tight. You know, got laid off, we don't have much reserve. And Mary would say to Jesus, you know, honey, we were just so poor, and we didn't know how we were going to eat or feed you. And then God sent this man with gold for us so that we could provide for you. You think that story maybe was in the back of Jesus' mind when he's telling every one of us, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. God's going to provide for you. He's going to provide food for you and clothing for you and all your needs here, for your Heavenly Father knows. And this phrase is so important. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, you need them. He knows that. You need food. You need clothing. You need stuff. He knows that. He knows. God knows. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. And that was the other example, no doubt, of Mary to Jesus. And so you have the generation commuting to the next generation, and Jesus communicating to us, and then now us, we communicating to the next generation. These wonderful truths of God's love for us. See, God provided for Jesus' earthly life, and Jesus teaches us that he will do that for us too. We can enjoy life's blessings without feelings of guilt for having possessions. We can approach life without worry because our Heavenly Father knows our needs and will provide for us. This is the first gift of the Magi from our Heavenly Father. And with that, I'll stop. Amen. I want to take a moment and pray with you about these two really important lessons today. Father, we thank you. for the Magi, and we thank you for the example they are to us of caring about passing on what you've taught us to others, especially those in our community and those in our families. Would you help us just begin? Will you help us, Lord, to make 2022 the year of growth? The year where we say, okay, I'm going to start doing. I'm going to start small maybe, but I'm going to start. And secondly, Lord, I just thank you for providing for us. Thank you for your generosity to us. And we pray that we can be generous in return and pass on to the people around us and the world around us and those in need, that we could help with some gold, those young mothers with children that they can't feed. That they could say, oh, well, see, I prayed to God and God showed up. God sent a woman, a man with gold to help us, with money to help us. Help us be that person now, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,